Thank you, Michael. Really appreciate that. And thank you, David, and the band. Wasn't that a great time of praise this morning? And it fits in really well with what I'm going to share with you this morning. The problem with a really good praise time like that is I enjoy it too much. My throat starts to go. So we'll hope it lasts out. Okay. Brenda, if we could have the title slide up. Thank you very much. I want to just share with you a little bit about how this series came about. While Neil was away on his sabbatical, I knew that sooner or later I was going to get a message from him saying, have you thought about the teaching series for the beginning of 2020? So in good time, I began to pray and think about this series. And I was sitting in my study one day, and I began to ask the Lord, where do you want us? Where do you want us to go in this new year, 2020, the beginning of the year? And immediately, the words, raise a standard, came to my mind. And with them, almost immediately, this iconic picture, which many of you will recognize, I'm sure, of a group of American Marines raising the Stars and Stripes on the island of Iwo Jima, just off the coast of Japan in February 1945, in the closing stages of World War II. And that is an iconic photograph that, for me, just captured what I felt the Holy Spirit was stirring, that it's time to raise a standard, to raise a banner, to raise the banner of King Jesus. And we were singing about that a bit earlier. And I felt that the Holy Spirit wanted to lift our eyes to what we might call the standard, the banner, the flag, if you like, of the kingdom of God coming into the world with Jesus and calling us upward and forward to battle, just as the raising of that flag was a signal to the British and American fleets that were standing by that island was now under control and the moving forward could take place. And just that sense of a picture of a time. It is a time, it's a season for raising a standard, raising up a flag, and lifting our eyes and saying, yes, let's go. And that's what I felt the Holy Spirit was wanting to do with us. And so with that, since we would need to go back and see how that moment of invasion took place. And that's what I wanted to share some thoughts with you about this morning, looking at the key events which coming with Jesus and following Jesus' initial coming into the world to raise the standard of the kingdom of God for us to follow, that some of the key events that followed that through and which now involve us as we seek the kingdom of God and share the good news of salvation in our time and in our place. And around about the same time, I was reading in Luke, reading my way through Luke's gospel. And in Luke 12:49, I found the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And then he continues in verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. In other words, the coming of Jesus, while it would ultimately and surely be about salvation and forgiveness and healing and reconciliation, would achieve those goals only through conflict and sacrifice. Like the D-Day invasion of Normandy, which we are remembering not so long ago, on June the 6th in 1944, which would finally bring peace and freedom to Europe. But there had, first of all, to be a fierce battle to establish a beachhead. And once that was established, the Allied armies could push forward to finally destroy the Nazi regime. There were 10,000 casualties on the beaches alone, and 22,000 died taking the ground of Normandy in the Battle of Normandy. That wasn't the end of the war. It was the beginning of the end. And what I want you to try and perhaps grasp, we're not going to push the military image further than is helpful. And to understand that when Jesus came, Jesus was like the front end of this invasion. He was landing on the beach. He was raising the standard. And he was saying, follow me. Because now, we're going to take the rest of the world back for God. And that wasn't going to be easy. He never pretended it was going to be easy. He said it's going to bring fire, like fire coming on the earth. And it's going to divide people, divide families, divide communities. That's how it is, because there's a vast gulf between the light of the kingdom of God and the darkness that's in the world. And it's easy to sing about, which we did earlier. Easy to sing about, yeah, yeah. Actually, when you get out there, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it can be tough. Living as a light in the midst of the darkness. And that's when we perhaps need this image of the standard, raising the standard, lifting our eyes to follow Jesus. When the Lord Jesus begins his work on the earth, he describes what he's doing with these words, which come from Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. And we'll be turning there in just a moment. Mark 1:15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And that was the way it all started. That's how Jesus announced his arrival. It's the beginning of his ministry. Yes, there'd been a period of preparation, I know that. But this was the moment at which he kind of stepped out, raised the banner, and said, this is what I've come for. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God, or as Matthew in his gospel calls it, the kingdom of heaven, was about to invade the earth. This was an invasion. It was an invasion of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm in the person of Jesus. But for those of you perhaps who are not so familiar with the big Bible story, I just want to say a little bit about why this invasion was necessary. Why is it necessary that the realm of heaven, God's realm, should need to invade the earth? Man's realm, mankind's realm. Well, let's just revisit the story a little bit. The earth was God's gift to mankind. You can read about that at the very beginning of Genesis. It was his gift to mankind to be their home so that they could care for it and care for it on God the Creator's behalf. But mankind listened to the serpent. At the time, we didn't really know who the serpent was. It takes it further on in the story before we begin to discover that the serpent was really Satan, the deceiver, or devil. And under his influence, they chose to live by their own rules. They chose to ignore what God had said to them, this gift that he'd given them, and how he wanted them to look after it. And where the boundaries were, they decided to make up their own rules. They said, no, thank you, God. We're going to do it our way. Thank you for the gift, but we'll do it our way. Under the influence of the whispers of the serpent. But what in fact happened was it didn't come under their control. It came under the serpent's control. So that when Jesus comes and establishes, you know, he sticks his flag in the ground, he says, the kingdom of God has come. Later on, he will refer to the Satan, to the devil, as the prince of this world. Because when mankind gave over control, said, God, we can manage without you, we'll do it our way. And I'm not going to sing it. No. What was actually happening was that the prince of this world, the Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, the devil, was able to take control and impose his darkness and his dark ways over the world. And Jesus was very clear about that. That's what this king, his kingdom was now being established, and he was going to confront the prince of this world, the one who'd got control over it. And the result of that happening was a whole series of broken relationships. The relationship between God and mankind was broken. They had to leave the garden, which was a symbol of their intimate sharing with God, their intimate friendship, relationship, and fellowship with God. They had to leave the garden. Their relationship between God and mankind was stretched and broken. From now on, they would only be able to approach God through sacrifice. There was also a broken relationship between men and women. That relationship that was established when God created Adam and then Eve and set them together so that together they could pursue his purposes in the earth and fulfill his will for the earth, that was stretched and broken. And we still live with the results of that in many ways in our world today. Broken relationships in families and in nations, which would lead to all sorts of fragmentation, wars, and all that go with that. And interestingly enough, in our present debates about ecology and climate change, etc., etc., between mankind and his environment, symbolized in the weeds that would grow to make their labor hard. You know, I could say an awful lot more about that part of the story because it's so important that we grasp and understand it, because the rest of the story comes because of all of that. And we still live in that. We still live with the results of that. We still live with the shadows and the darkness of what happened right there at the beginning. But God wasn't outwitted by Satan or by the weakness and failure of the first generation of people. God formed his rescue plan. And that plan would involve sacrifice. It would involve conflict. It would involve the need for courage and faith. Many centuries of preparation for the involvement, for the invasion that was to come. There are pretty deep reasons that I'm not even going to attempt to explore this morning as to just why it took so long. The D-Day invasions didn't happen. Somebody say, Winston Churchill didn't say, well, tomorrow we'll invade. There were months and months, almost all the time from Dunkirk to D-Day was preparation. Preparation. I'm not going to go into that story. You know any of you well enough, I'm sure. But there was this long period, and that great period, which is the Old Testament in our terms, right? The big story of God and Israel and the men and women of faith and courage and the sacrifices that had to happen to bring Jesus to the earth and make things ready. And why did it take so long? Well, partly it took so long because of God's goal. That God's goal was nothing less than to rescue everything he had created from Satan's control. Not just to rescue people, not just to rescue you and me, not just to rescue nations, not just to rescue Israel and people that were added onto them, but to rescue everything he made, the whole of his creation, because mankind and creation are so tightly linked, because that's what God had made. He'd made it as his gift to them for their home, and they were closely linked with it. They were to care for it, nurture it, enjoy it, give thanks for it. And when they failed, and it's been like that ever since, and as more and more people, that failure, that breakdown, gets worse and worse. And we begin to understand that little bit in our generation more than past generations perhaps have. So God wanted to bring it all back together. That's why it took so long to prepare. The Allies, they didn't want to just capture those beaches, or even just Normandy, or set France free. They went on into Belgium and Holland, and greatly up into the heart of Europe. Why? Because that was the big plan. And God has a big plan and a big goal. His goal to rescue everything from Satan's control and destroy all Satan's work. That's what Jesus means by the kingdom of God. God's kingship restored over the earth, over mankind, over people, over families, over nations, over communities, over nature, over creation, until the whole earth is his, totally renewed. That's why the end of the story is a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness and justice and goodness and wholeness and love and peace and completeness, because that's where God is going. And so finally, because of the bigness of what was God after, finally the day came. And the heavenly realm invades the earth. Scratch heads for a moment. If the heavenly realm invades the earth, wouldn't we have somehow expected realms, legions of angels coming, waving swords and stuff like that? No. That wasn't the way of it. That wasn't how it was going to be. The invasion was one man. An invasion by one man? Yeah. By Jesus. But Jesus wasn't going to complete the job on his own. Yes, he in his death and resurrection, and we're going to look at how they fit into this big story over the coming weeks. Yes, he was right at the heart of it. But the fact was, he needed an army. If we can just have the military image for a minute. He needed an invading force. It wasn't going to be angels. It was going to be you lot and me and all the others down through the ages and there. And we're not angels. Not often anyways. Right? Because in the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God came. All right, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 1? If you have your Bibles or your gadgets or whatever with you. Mark chapter 1. I just want to have a little look here at what happened when Jesus came. I'm not going to say an awful lot. I'm just going to read it so that we get the feel and comment just one or two things as we go. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, where Mark tells us the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you, I immerse you in water, but he will baptize you, he will immerse you in the Holy Spirit. Mark here quite insightfully reminds us that the coming of John wasn't just a coincidence. The coming of John was part of the preparation. It even was talked about by the prophet Isaiah 750 years before John came. It speaks to us of those centuries of preparation. The coming of Jesus was not just out of the blue. It was God's plan God's purpose, God's timing to perfection. At that time, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You know, the heavens were torn open. This wasn't an invasion coming by the Spirit upon Jesus so that Jesus could begin the process of invading and bringing the kingdom in. And with him comes this voice from heaven. "It's time. You're the one. Go, go, go." It was invasion time. It was ready to go. Jesus, he needed to know that. John needed to know that. People perhaps didn't hear much. They just had a sense something crazy was happening here. But Jesus knew this was the sign. Yes, this was the moment to step out. This was the moment to raise the banner, to raise the standard and say, "We're here. The kingdom's here. And the kingdom is going to win, whatever you think." Yeah, well, I get excited. You can if you want. It's all right. "At once," I don't like this next bit particularly though, "the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted or tested by Satan." Why did he need to do that? He needed to do that because he had to win the battle that Adam had lost. Man, in the form of Adam, he'd lost that battle with Satan. He'd been tested by Satan, and he'd lost. He'd failed. And he'd opened the door to the darkness. Jesus went not in a nice garden, but into the wilderness. Anybody been there in the wilderness? Go on, you're not telling the truth. Most of you, many of you, yeah, you know what it's like getting in the wilderness and the enemy seems to be throwing everything he's got at you. Yeah? Because sometimes we need that. We need that to stand with Jesus. We stood with Adam for long enough before we met Jesus. And now Jesus says, "No, you're just going to have a little feel with me what it's like to really face up to the enemy." But he came out of it victorious, so we can. Right? Because we're not in Adam anymore. When we've given our lives to Jesus, we're in him. And he's in us. We sang somewhere this morning about that too. He in us. You know, something's different now. But sometimes it takes a wilderness and having to take a few of the slings and arrows, to misquote Shakespeare, the slings and arrows of the outrageous devil, so that we can stand strong and firm. So Jesus wins the first battle. This was D-Day, or whatever day, W-Day, Wilderness Day, whatever. It was the day that Jesus meets and defeats the enemy. He's got a beachhead now. He's come through. And what happens now in verse 14? After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent," a word which means something like, get a grip, realize where you've gone wrong, and turn around and go in the opposite direction. Change the way you think. Change. It's not just saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry for my sins." That doesn't do a thing, right? It's a determination, repentance, that says, enough of going this way, I'm going to go that way. That's what repentance is about, is turning ourselves in our thinking, in our intentions, in our way, in our life, turning them right around. And Jesus says, look, repent, change the way you think, change the way you understand what I'm about, because the kingdom is here now. Kingdom is here now. The standard is being raised. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. That was neat, because they were fishermen, right? He could have, I don't know what he said when he called Matthew the tax collector, perhaps, you know, come follow me and turn other people into tax collectors? Well, perhaps not, you know. This food suited them really well, didn't it? You come follow me, and what is he saying in essence? You will then be able to do what I'm doing. You will continue the work that I have begun. You will become kingdom seekers. And as you seek the kingdom, you will demonstrate the kingdom. You will show people the kingdom, and the kingdom will continue to come. And it's still been coming. 2,000 years. Why is it taking so long? Because it's rather a big job to bring the whole world and all creation back into God's sphere. But that's why you and I are citizens of heaven already. Don't have to wait till we get there to get our citizenship. We're already citizens of heaven when we follow Jesus, and we're continuing his work. The invasion had begun. And what began that day continues still. And Satan fiercely contests the ground he controlled for so long. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus would set his disciples a priority. Make the kingdom of God your priority. What did he mean? I know it says in your version, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the TRG translation. But it's okay, I can assure you that. Make the kingdom of God. Actually, it's not. It's a guy called William Barclay who made that translation. That really, I thought, that gets it, doesn't it? That says it. Make the kingdom of God your priority in life. What Jesus represented, that turnaround, that change, let's bring light into darkness, let's bring peace into confusion, let's bring healing into hurts, let's bring patience into anger, let's see the change that comes with Jesus being carried out as we preach and teach and live the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, that there's another way to live. There's a stronger way, clearer way, better way, more fruitful way to live, and that will touch and change our sphere of influence, the things that we touch, the things that we have around us. And as all of us do that, the principles, the work of the kingdom grows. Because Jesus said it was a dew, said it might be just like a mustard seed, but it will grow. Maybe like a little bit of yeast put in a bunch of past flour, but it will spread throughout the whole. Oh boy. It's good stuff. Yeah, I mean, it's an exciting thing. It's an adventure. Well, I think it's an adventure. I've been on it, this adventure, for 65 years. And I tell you what, it's more exciting than ever. It's more exciting than ever. It's an adventure. It's a joy. It's the battle raging. But the king is on the throne. And that's what we're going to see over the coming weeks. Holly will talk about that moment when the disciples caught a glimpse of Jesus as he one day would be in his glory. We'll talk about how the cross, not just what happened at the time, but what was going on in the heavenly realms? Talk about the resurrection and that great victory over death that would set things in motion for what would come in the future. And finally, we'll look at how Jesus one day is going to come again in all his glory and majesty and power, and the invasion will be complete. Yes! You for it? You better be, because I haven't quite finished yet. Listen, you want a cause? You want a cause to champion? It's the kingdom of God. You want a leader to follow? It's Jesus. You want a vision to pursue? It's God's goal to bring a new heaven, a new earth, to bring everything back into his realm. The battle for the peoples of the earth still rages, but our King reigns in the heavens, and the end is sure. Many of you know my youngest daughter is working in Central Asia with her husband Tim. They're part of the team that Sarah Williams was with them for some years, working together. And recently, Tim sent out a thing for praying for their work, and he says this in that, which just struck me. He's got a better way of saying things than I have, actually, my son-in-law. We have a certain hope of a better world to come, the restoration of everything, and a new age where vibrancy and colorful delight will be everywhere. We need, he says, the imagination to see that future now and allow it to affect the present. So, folks, this is it. We go out tomorrow morning and we begin to live as if the new heaven and the new earth were already here. There's a catch in that, and there has to be, doesn't there? And the catch is Satan is still around, and the darkness is still around. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to imagine that new world of justice and righteousness and hope and compassion and mercy and patience and love and goodness. Imagine it, and let your imagination run wild, if you like, and make it control your whole being. This certain hope of the new heavens and the new earth, filled with justice, integrity, wholeness, fairness, compassion, peace, joy, and life, that spurs us on to fight for those values right now in the power of the Spirit. So it's time to line up behind the royal standard. Remember when I talked to you a little while ago about the Moravians and their flag, which has on it, the Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. And there are three steps in that. Repent then, change the way we think, change the way we want to go. Maybe you've never really given your life to Jesus. Well, now it's an opportunity this morning for you to say, hey, I want to be part of this. I want to follow this leader. I want to champion this cause. I want to pursue this vision. But where do I start? Well, you start by surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, we'd love to help you to do that at the end this morning. Believe. Maybe you've been just sort of staggering along thinking, well, I kind of got converted. I've even been baptized in the Holy Spirit and stuff. I don't know. It's all a bit muddy, a bit confused. I'm just step forward this morning and say, I believe. I believe. I trust. I put my confidence in this Jesus, in this kingdom that is at work in the earth. And follow. Follow Jesus. And who knows where that will lead. And that's another story. I can't stop and tell the story of that 65 odd years and some of the way that saying, yes, I'll follow, has taken us. But it's all been good. So we're going to do some following this morning. If you're up to this, I want two flag banner holders. Yolanda, where are you? Yeah, and I need another one. So I need two banners. I need two standards down here. Jesus said something about unless you become like little children, so stand by. Okay, raise a standard. And when we come, I'm going to get one of them to stand over there and one of them over here somewhere, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Dearie me, you'd better start coming down already. Yep. Because I need you all down here to stand round the banners, to take your stand round the banner. All right. You can't hide anymore, Nikki. I knew you were up there. All right. Audrey, could you stand over that side and hold your standard, and Yolanda over this side and hold your standard. Where's the band? Dave and the band. Can we have you back? Raise a standard. This is the beginning of a series in which I trust that what we're going to be hearing is constantly going to lift our eyes to who Jesus is, what he's about, and how we can become part of it.